I make my own luck. It's eat or be eaten out there. God helps those who help themselves. If you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. Which of these sayings have you said in the past? Now, which of them do you believe is most true? My name is Bobby, and I'm the pastor of community life here at Ross Road. And I've found myself thinking and saying all these from one time or another. Now, all of them have an aspect of truth to them, but that's often where the devil's lies are the most dangerous, because they seep in and make us think something that really isn't true. Now, these sayings are not a product of biblical theology, but mostly from meritocracy, which is where our merits, our achievements, our abilities means we get what we deserve. This all comes from the American dream, that if you dream something enough and if you work hard enough, anything can be yours. You can get whatever you want. Now, we latch on to this because we all desire to get what we want, to control the outcome. We want things that we want, and we want to get the positive emotions that go with them. And we also want to avoid some of those negative emotions that come in other ways in our lives, whether that's fear, anxiety, or sadness, or stress. So we try to control the outcomes. And often we trick ourselves into how much control we really have. Here's an example. When a tragedy often strikes in the world, many people will change their profile pictures on social media to show that they care about whatever tragedy is happening. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with this happening, as it comes from a heart that wants to bring compassion and care for the people who are on the other side of the world, or for in ways that they can't actually do much to actually bring change. So they do this little thing to try to give some sense of control over the situation, like people are actually able to make a big difference. It helps us feel like we're not helpless, especially when it's something big, something hard. We latch on to that sense of control. Now, our world, our culture tells us that we need to control things to get the blessings of life. But Jesus, as we see today, he has an upside down opinion of that, that blessings come from him. Because the earth is not seized by the strong, but it's inherited by the meek. Often our culture will look down on the meek, but today we'll see that because God faithfully blesses us, we can be meek. We're currently in a series that is going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is the teachings of Jesus from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. Currently, we're going through the Beatitudes, which is a list of blessings that starts the Sermon on the Mount that talks about the different blessings of those who are in the kingdom of God. And lots of these are the upside down ways that Jesus says that people are blessed. Let's read those Beatitudes together, Matthew 5, 3 to 12. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So here we see a number of different blessings that Jesus says. And before we get into the specific beatitude that we're going to talk about today, which is blessed are the meek, we're going to talk about the beatitudes as a whole to make sure we have the same foundation. Now, first of all, this is not a list of commands that Jesus says, things that people are supposed to do. He doesn't say, hey, you are supposed to be meek, you are supposed to be mournful. What Jesus is doing here is he is giving a list of statements about kingdom reality. He is teaching how reality works. So therefore, the Beatitudes are not instructions to obey, they're realities that Jesus reveals. And especially for those who are part of his kingdom, who want to be receiving the blessings that he gives rather than the blessings that the world may give. So it's an invitation. Jesus often does this, not telling people what to do, but tells them how his kingdom works. And then he leaves it to you and says, okay, well, you can do what you want with this new knowledge that I'm giving you. It's an invitation to find the blessed life. Now, second thing to note is that Jesus is talking to his followers, people who are trying to learn from him and get some realities about what he thinks about the world. These people were often not the high and mighty, the rich, or the powerful in the world. It was often those who were down and out, who had little to no power. These are the people that Jesus is saying that you too can be blessed. It's not about being born in a wealthy family or having the trades that's passed down from you. These people were often those who were under Roman oppression or under the strict regulations of the religious rulers at the time. Jesus is offering them hope that they too can be blessed. But the blessed is not often what we think it will be. Often we think it's going to be something like comfort or more free time or that new phone or going on vacation or whatever else we think about when we think about the blessed life. But Jesus is saying that he has a better blessed life, one that will truly meet the desires, not just the superficial desires that we want, but the desires of our heart. Because ultimately, the blessing is that we get to be part of the kingdom of heaven. That's how these Beatitudes both start and finish, so showing that it includes everything, and that is the primary way that we are blessed, that we get to be part of his kingdom. And therefore, it's not what is happening in our outside circumstances, the situations that we're in. It's clear throughout the Beatitudes that it's not just about our situation, because it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. It's not a great situation. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who mourn are going through a sad time. But no matter what our circumstances are, Jesus is inviting us to live a blessed life because we are in his kingdom. And he offers this reality to us to follow him and to be part of that kingdom. Now, as we narrow in on Matthew 5:5, which again says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, someone who is meek is somebody who is gentle, who's kind, considerate, and humble. And I think 1 Thessalonians 4:11 gives a good picture of this. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. There's an invitation not to have to grasp and fight and claw, but to live a quiet life. Now, one thing to note is that meekness is not weakness, it's power controlled. Meekness is not weakness, it is power controlled. Let me give you an example. There is a lot of power in a nuclear power. And there's a couple ways that nuclear power can be used. The first kind of power is a nuclear bomb. And this is where the power is unhinged, it's free, it goes into the world and it causes great devastation, great destruction. The power is unhinged and out there. The opposite, though, is a nuclear power plant. When the nuclear power is harnessed in a safe and controlled way, and it is spread at the right times, it brings a lot of good in the world. It turns on lights, or uses cameras, or makes me a cup of coffee, or powers hospitals so that people can be healed. The power, as it's harnessed, can be used for much more good. But our culture can often trivialize meekness and say it's the same as weakness. And often we talk about being passionate about things, and even in Christian circles, we talk about being passionate for God. But did you know that in ancient Christianity, rather than being passionate about God, they often talked about being passionless. And that was a sign of maturity. Now, they didn't mean that they didn't care about anything or were ambivalent. What they meant was that they were free from the pull of their desires or having compulsive reactions to things, that they are able to be in control. Or you, think of somebody who you would consider is a modern day saint, somebody who's spiritually mature and would be close to God. Are they somebody who flies off the handle when something doesn't go their way? Are they somebody who bites and claws and tries to grasp at what they want the reality to look like or to get what they want? Probably not. They're probably somebody who's calm, someone who's peaceful, no matter what their circumstances are. And this means that they are meek. I'm grateful that this passion and the clawing and getting what you want is not a new struggle. And we even see the disciples struggling with this. In Mark 10:42, they're actually arguing to Jesus about, or to each other about who is the greatest. And Jesus catches wind about it and he gives them some teaching. Verses 42 to 45 says this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, would you say that this is kind of similar to how our culture works? That those who are in authority rule it over those? And people, whether it's government or businesses or families or relationships, are trying to get what they want and get what they feel like they deserve, so they use others to their advantage. They try to force the outcomes that they think are right. But Jesus says, not so with you. It's an invitation to meekness. And Jesus says that he is that example of meekness. In fact, Jesus calls himself meek in Matthew 11:28-30. Listen to how Jesus describes himself. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Did you catch that in the middle? This is actually the only time in all of the Gospels that Jesus describes himself. And here he says he is gentle and humble in heart. Now, another way to say gentle, the Greek word, is the same word that it says in Matthew 5:5 for meek. For I am meek. I am lowly. This is Jesus with his power under control, where he doesn't exercise it with force, but uses it in a controlled way. Jesus says his primary way that he describes himself is meek and humble. He doesn't just say this, he backs it up with his life. In many ways does he do this, especially at the end of his life. Riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, a lowly little donkey, not on a war horse, but comes in humility. or when he's being judged by people and accused and just kind of sits there and be silent as he allows them to falsely say all kinds of evil about him. He could have revealed their dirtiest secrets to them or said bad things or even just defended himself, but he allowed the injustice to happen to him. Or sitting on the cross when people were mocking him and beating him and they called out to him, if you are really the Son of God, come off the cross. What does Jesus do? He doesn't fight back. He doesn't show his power. He forgives them. Jesus is the most powerful being in all of existence. Yet he chose to act in humility. He chose to act in meekness. Today, servant leadership is starting to be a buzzword, and that's a good thing. And I'm really appreciative of people who are serving those who are underneath them. At our church here, Pastor Craig actually does a really good job of this. He listens really well to other people before exerting his authority or saying, and sometimes I know he chooses what other people think is right rather than what he might kind of just think is right. Even a couple weeks ago, there was some animals got into our dumpster and they got garbage kind of all over our parking lot, and I saw him go out there and start cleaning up the garbage. He was showing meekness in this. Hopefully you have examples of that in your workplace and in your life. But I know for me, and probably for you, sometimes it's easy to serve and care for others when we get the encouragement and when we get the recognition that we want. But when it goes unnoticed, that can be hard. See, we can serve, but we don't like it when we're treated like a servant. When we get the recognition, it's nice, but not when people ignore us or say we ought to do that or that's part of their job or, hey, do this without giving any sense of gratitude to us. But Jesus' invitation to meekness is to do just that. Not to try to justify ourselves or defend ourselves, but to serve and to give our life, even when we're not recognized for it. Now, it's completely understandable of why we do these things, because we want what we want and we try to get what we want and what we desire. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it can be part of our sinful nature to do these things at the cost of what other people want. It's part of our fight or flight biological makeup to make us go after what we want. We want to overcome our hardships in life, avoid sickness and pain and struggles and broken relationships. And we want to pursue the good things. So we try to control things. And even as Christians, we sometimes try to control God. Now, we'd probably never say that, but in different ways, that's what our heart actually intent is in different things. Like, I know at times I, maybe you, have said things like, oh, why is this happening to me? I read my Bible all the time, or I go to church. Why is God doing this? In a sense, we're saying, okay, God, I pulled on this string. How come you didn't do this? And we're trying to control God. Or maybe it's been like, God, I prayed. So why didn't you do this? And we're trying to control God through our prayers. Now, obviously, those are good things to do, but it's our heart and our intent on where we are. We can't control God with our behaviors or our beliefs, but we do want to draw close to him and find that we can trust him. And so we can't use our human control to get what we want all the time. In fact, human control is not the solution. It's often the problem. Because that's where sin and pain come into the world as we try to get what we want at the cost of others. Like Mark 10 said, we use it to rule over other people because we're going to push them down to get what we want. And that sin brings pain and brokenness. So we try to control our situations, to grasp, to strive, to achieve, to get what we want. But meekness means we stop trying to force the outcomes we think are best. Now, to actually be meek means that we need to have a trust in God. It means we're out of the driver's seat and we're allowing God to drive the car, to drive our lives, to drive what the world is doing in our lives. But too often, I, and probably you, we still reach over and grab the wheel and try to pull it in the direction that we want. And we try to backseat drive and control what we think is best. We try to keep our life from falling apart because we think that we know what's best for us. But Jesus gives an invitation to meekness. And I think there's a really good picture of this meekness in Psalm 37, which Jesus actually was referring to when he gives this beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And as I read Psalm 37, 1 to 9, I invite you just to take note of the commandments in this, what he is inviting the person to do. So, Psalm 37, 1 to 9. "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to destruction, only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." Did you notice the commands? Things like, do not fret, or trust, or take delight in the Lord, commit your way, or be still. It says multiple times, actually, do not fret. It says, hope in the Lord. Now, these are all not commands of what you should do, but what your heart posture should be. A heart posture of restful trust in a good God. These aren't outcome-focused things of make things happen the way that you want them to happen, but about knowing that meekness is a result of surrender to God. 5 years ago, me and my wife were looking to buy a house, and it was just the time when the market was starting to spike. So things were kind of crazy and we didn't know what was going to happen. And as we put offers on houses, we had one accepted and then that didn't turn out. And we put a number of different offers on different houses, but the timeline for us to actually get a house was getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And we were starting to worry about, okay, what's going to actually happen? And we're kind of struggling of like, oh man, we didn't get this house. We really wanted this house. And it caused some anxiety. Probably many of you have been there when trying to buy a house in the past. But then I actually came to this psalm in the Bible, and God invited me to actually put this into action. To stop trying to fight and achieve and grasp and drive the car on where I feel like I should, feel like I should live, and to let him take control of it. I made the choice that I would think that I can't wait for the day until I say, I'm so glad that we didn't get these other houses because we got this house. And it was hard and there was still anxiety and sometimes still fret came up, but I tried to keep on choosing to trust in God rather than what the circumstances said or the market or what I felt. Eventually, God came through like he always does. And there's a couple just interesting circumstances that allowed us to get the house that we have. And the house that we now have, we often say, we're so glad that we got this house because of the relationships we were able to build and our kids were able to make friends there and the connections that we've made because God was in control. The invitation was not to grasp and to make things happen, but to trust in him. Because meekness is restful confidence in God's rule. Now, this is the opposite of trusting ourselves, being fret and worried and making things happen. And we all do this too much, including myself. Too often, I trust myself. I trust in my own strength. I trust my own abilities or my organization skills to get everything done. And when that happens, often it becomes more and more anxious. Because I see how I think things should go, and I try to make them happen that way. And that might not be a bad thing, but where is my heart posture during this? Am I trusting in myself, or am I trusting in someone greater? Because I have a lot of limits on me. Because what I think is best is not always what's actually best. It sometimes is due to my own selfish desires. It's sometimes due to my lack of knowledge of the whole situation. I'm very limited in my scope and my knowledge, and God knows everything about everything all the time. So He knows what's best. But also, I can't make anything happen. I have a very limited control on what happens in this world. I can control a little bit of what I do, but even sometimes I act outside of my own discipline and control. So, it doesn't mean I shouldn't act. It doesn't mean I shouldn't use the power and strength and abilities that God has given me, but it means that I'm not trusting in those things. I'm trusting in Him, and I give it to God, my burdens and my fears. And as I do this, I can act meek because I'm trusting in Him. Isaiah 30, 15 says this. It says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. I think too often, us in our culture, including Christians in the church, we would have none of it. We strive and we push for ways that we think are supposed to happen rather than resting in God's sovereignty and His love and His goodness and His power. And that's where we receive the kingdom of heaven in us. As we have a meekness being a posture of trust, and as we understand God more, we can become meek because we're not trying to push and use our own power to control outcomes, but trusting in His goodness and His sovereignty. Because the Beatitude in Matthew 5 talks about those who are meek, or blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Did you notice in Psalm 37, it actually mentions inheriting the earth and talking about those who are meek. Jesus was likely thinking about this psalm and reminding others to think about this psalm as He gave this beatitude. Because there's a fear in all of us, though, that if we don't do it ourselves, it won't happen. And that the world is a dog-eat-dog world, and that we have to make our own luck, because if we don't, it won't happen. But true blessings occur as we rely on God. Have you ever gotten what you wanted and then realized it's not actually what you want? Because we have these desires that can seem so strong in us. And then when we get them, we're like, oh, that's might be fun for a little bit or might be nice for a little bit, but doesn't actually meet the desires of our heart. God is inviting us into a deeper blessing than what we even think we want. A blessing to inherit the earth is part of it. Now, when Matthew or Jesus used the word inherit the earth, it's actually a word that could mean a couple different things, including the earth, but it could mean a land or an area or a region, or it could just mean the ground that is below them. Now, remember, Jesus is talking to people in the first century Jewish culture. So many of these were poor and did not own any land. Probably most, if not all of them, didn't own land. And if you did have land, that would be where you had power. That would be where you had wealth, because you could farm it, you could do many things with it. So only the very elite actually owned land. And the way that that land was often passed is it was inherited to the next person. But Jesus is inviting these people, these poor people, who really have no hope of actually inheriting land in their real world, but to inherit a better land that Jesus is inviting, the land that is part of his kingdom. Now, also, the word that he uses for land is actually what actually have sparked their memory of all of the promises in the Old Testament talking about how the promised land will come and the Israelites would receive the promised land. So in this blessing, Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek, because all of the fulfillments of the Old Testament, the ultimate fulfillment of the promised land that they were desiring and longing for, is available to them through him, through his rule. Now, this is something that he gives and doesn't say those who achieve will receive the kingdom of heaven or receive the earth. Those who fight and grasp at it, it's those who inherit, those who receive, those who accept something that they could not do for themselves, but what God did for them. This means that we can't trust ourselves to earn it for ourselves, but can trust in Him who does it freely for us, not controlling it, but allowing God to give it to us, the greatest inheritance imaginable, which means we are his sons and daughters, part of his world, part of his kingdom. We get to receive that. Now, I want to make one note that grammar lovers might really enjoy. The first part of this this beatitude, it says, blessed are. So that's in the present tense. Like right now, the people who are part of his kingdom are blessed. It is in the present. But he finishes this by saying they will inherit the earth. That's a future blessing that's happening. This is something that will happen in the future. Jesus is hinting at something that we've talked about in the past. There is an already and a not yet part of the kingdom of God. And he's giving a promise that, yes, you are already blessed, but this will come to full fruition in the future. So that means that even if we're in those hard circumstances, where maybe we're mourning or persecuted or things just are hard in this world, that we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to control outcomes. But because we know that God has secured our future. Therefore, we don't have to bite and claw and try to get out of these situations, because you know that one day he will come in full. And because he has died on the cross and resurrected and he has beaten those things, and as we put our trust in him, we can find those blessings both now and for eternity. So those who are meek can be content, even in hard times, even in struggles. So people who are part of that kingdom knows that we will have an inheritance. But for those who have chosen not to follow, they look for the immediate. And that's where lots of the fretting and the worrying and the clawing and the grabbing and the grasping keeps happening. But the kingdom that is offered to his people is one of joy and peace and love. What does this mean for you? There's an invitation. The statement about reality that Jesus gives, that blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So this week, when you find yourself grabbing or clawing or stressing or having anxiety or fretting or forcing, there's an invitation to trust. Trust that you have the kingdom of God, that God is there for you, that he cares for you, that you will inherit the earth. This isn't passive in meaning you do nothing, but meaning that you don't have to force things to happen on your own. To help remind yourself of this, I'm going to invite you to read Psalm 37 at least 3 times this week, Maybe pause and think about ways that Jesus is inviting you to trust or commit or hope or take delight, and see maybe the opposites of ways that you might not be acting, or you're trusting in yourself rather than in Him. Because God faithfully blesses us, we can be meek. I'm going to close by inviting God to speak to each of us. I'm going to ask a couple questions to help you see maybe where in your life God wants to reveal you so that you can live more into the blessed life that He offers. So I'm going to invite you actually to have a posture right now of closing your hands. And you can have them in front of you if you want. And as I ask this question, just listen to what comes to mind. Where in your life do you tend to try to grab the wheel and control things? Or in other words, what are some results that you're grasping and maybe causing you to fret, fear, or control? I'm going to give a couple seconds here for you to think about that. Now, a reminder, don't try to control this. Don't be harsh with yourself, but realize that you need God to help you. He's inviting you to trust. Now, in an option to give it to God, just open your hands, showing Him that you are giving them to Him. Now, I ask the question, in what ways is God inviting you to trust and hope in Him? And as you ask that prayer, ask Him, how can I trust and hope in you? Open your hands up in a posture of receiving. Jesus, I thank you that you are meek and humble in heart. So I pray as people receive your gentleness and what will turn into rest for their souls, that they will find that they are blessed because they are in your kingdom and they will inherit the earth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.